I don't know how many people here have been keeping up on the Olympics this week. Has everyone caught at least a little bit of the Olympics this week? I really love the Olympics, especially the Summer Olympics. Every time they come around, I can remember as a kid watching them. And for some reason, they're not even sports that I ever has been involved with, but they're so fascinating to watch every few years. You know, you see these gymnastics and these swimmers and these athletes that are the best of the best in the world that come together on this stage for all the glory on this moment. And to watch it all is just, it's captivating. You know, I find myself thinking about it throughout the day. I can't wait to get home and plug in and see what happened and watch the competitions. Justin, can I just cap this? If I do that, will that mess anything up? Okay. And if it works, I've got a couple of Olympic clips for us, as you just saw. But we'll see if our technical abilities keep up. But, you know, in the stories, the personal stories of some of these athletes are very captivating, too. You know, like we got this Missy Franklin, who is from Colorado, from Aurora, so a local girl. 17 years old, just a bright and shining personality, and she's just dominating. I think she's got, what, now 3 golds and a bronze? How many golds? 4 golds and a bronze that she's got now, and she's just handling it with such grace and honor, and it's just exciting to watch her joy and her jubilance as she competes. And everyone around her, teammates, her coaches, everyone, she's just such a wonderful person. And then this is pretty cool. I guess the rules are, if you take any money, any endorsement money, and she's getting a lot of offers, I mean millions of dollars of endorsement money, she can't continue to compete. And she's decided to forego becoming a millionaire and going back to high school, and she wants to keep competing in high school. And my thought is this, like, if you're on the opposing team and you're going to swim against the other high school team and they have on their team a 4-time gold medalist, how do you deal with that? How intimidating. But it's a very cool story for her. She just wants to go back and finish her school and continue to compete and go to college and compete in college. And I think we probably haven't seen the last of her. Hopefully 4 more years from now, we'll see her again. You got Mike Phelps. Everyone knows that story. Just became the most decorated Olympic athlete in history. Won 22 total medals, 18 of them gold. Says he's retiring, but he looked pretty awesome last night in his final race, so we'll see. And then my favorite this year so far has been this Gabby Douglas. Everyone see the women's gymnastics? Everyone catch that? Gabby Douglas, this young American girl, I think she's 16 years old. And Brianna and I were watching her compete earlier this week. And they were talking, you know, as she prepared, they're talking about all her weaknesses. And they were saying, yeah, she tends to get really unfocused in her balance beam routines. And how you get unfocused when you're on a 4-inch beam doing backflips, I don't know. But, you know, she gets unfocused and she's just, you know, she's really got to try to concentrate here, and they're really kind of talking her down. And then she hits a flawless performance, near flawless, and she's being interviewed afterwards, and they say, how are you able to keep focus? It seems like in the Olympics you've just stepped it up a notch in your concentration and your focus. And to my delight, she said, I've been meditating on Scripture and just reading the Bible and just keep meditating, and it's strengthened me. And I thought, well, how cool is that? And then she went on to qualify to be one of only 2 Americans to go to the all-around tryouts. And a total underdog has a flawless performance and wins the gold. And when she's interviewed afterwards, she said, I just give all the glory to God. And then she talked about all the hard work that it took. The struggle, the every morning, and the getting up at 5:30 in the morning to go practice, and every time you hurt yourself, fighting through the injuries and just the day-to-day struggle. And then you see the stories of their families, and it's so captivating. It's very inspiring. In history, of course, there's great inspiring stories that come out of the Olympics. One of my favorites, Eric Liddell. If everyone's seen the movie Chariots of Fire, this great man of God who God had purposed to be a missionary in China, but yet he's just an incredible runner. And he had the famous quote that God has made me for a purpose in China, but he's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And the whole story there, he wouldn't race on Sunday. That was the Lord's day. He wanted to honor God, and all the media controversy, and they move his events. And, you know, I think he won, what, 3 gold medals in 2 days? Great stories. Very inspiring. See these moments, and we focus these 2 weeks on the individual moments of glory, the ultimate stage. And it's great when they go into the whole story, because that's the part we don't see. The decisions that they made years ago, the sacrifices that they decided to make years ago, and not just sacrifices that they make one-time thing or once in a while, but the sacrifices they have to make every day to go through, to train, to have self-control, to deny all these things in order to stay focused on this. And then they get to these great moments, the day-to-day struggle, the sacrifice, the work, all comes together on that ultimate Olympic stage, and they win the gold. And I'm very inspired. Everyone I talk to is just captivated by it. I was talking to Manuel this morning, and I didn't even know some of the stories. He said there was 2 runners. I haven't seen any of the race, any of the track yet. 2 runners that are competing with prosthetic legs. 1 runner. And he's competing in the regular Olympics. See, they have separate paraplegic Olympics for that. But this guy has surpassed that and is competing in these Olympics. I can't wait to go home and look at that and see how he's doing. Where's he from?
I think he's from New Zealand.
New Zealand? Well, why are we spending so much time Sunday morning talking about the Olympics? Well, I have an excuse to do it because Paul does it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about not the Olympic Games, but the games. In a similar way, he shares the stories with us as believers as an example to inspire us, to compel us, and to give us a picture of, you see how they do this for a physical earthly reward? In the same way, we should be striving for an imperishable reward. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll start in verse 23. Justin, if possible, that'll queue up in just a moment here. Paul writes, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, or gold medal, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul writes, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way. And let's just watch this brief clip, 1 minute, and just get this image of running to win in our minds as we go forward, okay? Okay, why do I show those clips? Well, it's just fun. I like it. Yeah. But it gives a picture in our mind. And Paul uses this in Scripture, run in such a way as you win. And you see him kind of competing. He's with the crowd. And then he just turns it on, just go. He just gives it everything to where he doesn't win by just a little bit, but he wins by a lot. He's just far surpassing everybody. It's not a photo finish. He's He's gone. He's setting the record. It's inspiring. He has a purpose. Guess what? God has a purpose for us. We know that. We talk about that a lot. But I just feel like in my own life, and I think probably most of you can relate, sometimes you feel like you're not really running the race. And if you are running the race, you're just kind of hanging back with the crowd. You're not really running in such a way to win, to stand out in anything. God has a purpose for us. Let's look at John 17. In John 17, Jesus is spending the last few moments with his disciples before he gets arrested, taken, and crucified. And in John 17, he prays for his disciple. And this is the longest recorded prayer we have of Jesus. It's very profound. We're barely going to scratch the surface. But starting in verse 13, Jesus praying on our behalf. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world. Jesus is praying to his Father. Father, just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. How was Jesus sent into the world? Just like us, he humbled himself. He emptied himself to become a man, very familiar with our frailty and our weakness and our struggles and our trials. He is aware of all of that in his humanity. But yet he is able to tap into the purpose that God has for him. And he is able to walk in power and shake up the world everywhere he goes. Massive crowds come to just hear him teach and to get a glimpse of him, to touch his robe and be healed, to have him forgive their sins. All these things are things that Jesus came to do, things that he was recognized for, challenging people, pushing people past the status quo, pushing people beyond themselves into a greater purpose. And he says, the same way that you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And then we look in John 20, go over a couple chapters. Now Jesus has been crucified and has risen and appears to his disciples for the first time. Before he prayed this, and now he says it directly to the disciples, the first thing he says to them is, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Period. First thing he says to them, the last thing he prays for them before he's crucified, just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them. And then the first thing he says to all the disciples when they're gathered there in the room is, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We have a great purpose to fulfill for our Lord. And like I've been sharing the last few weeks, talking about the offering, sometimes I just feel like we're stuck at this mediocre level. Stuck at this just getting by level, this mediocre level, sustaining, and that's okay for a while, but I feel like God wants to take us a step further. He wants to elevate us a step further in our spiritual life, in our walk in relationship with him, in our oneness with one another, and in our power in this world that he's placed us in. He prayed, the world is evil, and the world hates them, and I'm not taking them out of the world. I'm leaving them there. For what? To fulfill the same purposes that I came for. And when you look at how the world saw Jesus and these things that he did, and then we take it the next step, and we read in Acts how the world saw the disciples in those early days as they went around fulfilling the purposes of Christ, to the point everywhere they went, they shook things up. And finally, people just started saying, wow, behold, the men that are shaking up the world have now come here also. And everywhere they go, they're known by what they do. Now, bring it to us. I read a story this week. They interviewed, I think it was like 100 or 200 college students. And they asked them, what do you think of when you think of Christians? And a majority of the answers were things like, well, a Christian doesn't smoke, doesn't drink, doesn't have sex before marriage, doesn't cuss, doesn't go certain places, doesn't listen to certain things, have a problem with homosexuals. The majority of the answers were those things, and that is good. We are not to be engaged in those things. We have standards of holiness that we are striving by, and half of that is things that we don't do. But if all the world knows us by is the things that we don't do, that's only half the picture. It's like a painting, and you see all the background, the beautiful scenery of the background, but then where the person is supposed to be, it's just a shadow. It's only half of the picture. If the world only sees us by what we don't do, it's incomplete. We look at Jesus when he told the parable of the sheep and the goats, and what did he say? Separated the sheep and the goats, the things that they did and didn't do. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was sick and you cared for me. I was naked and you covered me. The sheep were known by the things they did do. Why is it that we're so known by the things that we don't do only? And what would the world look like if they interviewed a couple hundred college students, what does a Christian look like? And they said, wow, Christians are the most friendly people I've ever met. They are so nice. They spend all their extra time feeding the hungry in our community. They're constantly going out looking for needs to meet. They're constantly sharing this story about who Jesus is. And a lot of times we focus a lot of energy in certain fights, political fights on certain fronts, and I'm not discrediting that, but I'm saying there's an imbalance. We need to be known. I need to be known as an individual. This small church, Emmanuel Fellowship, needs to be known. The church in Summit County, the church in Colorado, the church in America, the church in the world, if only we could grow and be seen by the world by the things that we do. Wow, it's the Christians that are spreading hope across the world. When there's a famine-stricken country, it's the Christians that are going in to help. It's the Christians when fire races across the state and leaves thousands homeless. Somehow the Christians are always there stepping up to the plate. In a community, when there's people in need, it's somehow the Christians that are always stepping up to the plate, sharing the gospel, sharing hope, sharing love, sharing those things that Jesus did, following his example. It's an incomplete picture that the world sees us in, an imbalance, and I think we need to fix that imbalance. How do we do it? I want to just briefly touch on something kind of practical this morning, and then I think I'm going to share a little bit more on it next week because it's such a large topic. But the whole area of, I'll call it holy habits. Some people might call it spiritual disciplines. Growing in spiritual disciplines. Developing holy habits. Sometimes we kind of skip over the work, like in the Olympics. We want to go straight from here to running the race and getting the gold medal and somehow skip all the hard work, all the sacrifice, all the struggle, all the discipline. So how do you do it? Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9. I'd say this, you know, Malachi right now is learning the violin. And I love the violin. It's such a beautiful instrument. And someday I would love to say, maybe I'll try it next week. Just sit all you guys down and just woo you with a beautiful piece, some rendition of Bach, and I'll just have you close your eyes and relax and just want to begin to put the violin under my chin and stretch my arm out. And as I begin to move the bow across those strings, I'm afraid I would break every bit of peace that you have and make the most horrible sound you've ever heard. Why? Because I don't know how to play the violin. I'd love to play the violin. I'd love to do it beautifully. When I see others play the violin beautifully, I admire it. And I really, if I had a chance, I think would try hard, but I just couldn't do that right now. And you guys love me. You wouldn't expect me to just be able to play the violin. I wouldn't expect that of myself, to just be able to play the violin without practicing. But yet, in spiritual matters, sometimes we expect that. And then we get disappointed when it doesn't happen. We just think, okay, oh, I should just be able to just walk in this manner and do this and pray in such a way, and just the power of God and the fire of God rains down everywhere I go, and people like Paul touch my robe and are healed, and handkerchiefs just float off and heal people just by the mere presence of, sometimes we expect that and we get disappointed when it doesn't happen. And we shouldn't expect that just to happen like that, no more than I should just expect that I could pick up a violin and play it without ever training or practicing. If Yvonne came to me after the service and said, hey, I think I need the church to pray for me, I'm going to fly out next week and try to climb Mount Everest, Yvonne, that's great. How many mountains have you hiked this summer? And if he says, I kind of went halfway up Mount Royal a few weeks ago. I'm going to try the Mohawk Lake hike. That looks pretty fun. I don't think you're ready to climb Mount Everest first. Why don't you go climb some of the local 14ers, see how you do, and work your way up in the Olympics? And all these things we see, it makes sense, right? It's just kind of course. But yet spiritually, sometimes we think we can jump over the day-to-day habits, disciplines, spiritual disciplines that we're to walk in. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be qualified. Paul talks about disciplining his body, walking in disciplining, in discipline, buffeting his body. What does that mean? It's a lot of definitions of discipline. I read one this week I really liked. Let's see if I can get it right. I tried to write it down. I'm not sure I got it verbatim. But doing by direct effort now that which will help me do what I cannot do by direct effort. Like, okay, I want to get to here, but I'm here. What can I do now to grow in this? Okay, I want to be a powerful man of God that wakes up at 5 in the morning and prays every morning for 2 hours before I start my day. Well, how long did you pray yesterday? I didn't. But tomorrow I'm waking up at 5 in the morning and praying for 2 hours. Well, why don't you try this? Why don't you try to wake up a half hour early and pray for a half an hour? And do that, and then see if you kind of grow in that and becomes ingrained as part of your life. It's a part of who you are. And then you step it up a little bit more. And then you step it up in the things that you do now, those little things, that struggle, that sacrifice, that work you put in now will grow. And it'll grow some more. And then it'll grow some more. And then it'll grow some more. And before you know it, you're walking in the power of God like you never thought possible, like you read about in the scriptures. I see it. I'm not there. I want to be there. I want to do that. And I recognize it takes a day to day. We see this in Jesus. Jesus exercised this. You know, there's this story in Mark. I think it's Mark 19, I think. I didn't write it down, but I read it yesterday. Jesus is off somewhere, and he comes into this scene where all his disciples are there. A man had brought his son who was possessed by this evil spirit, this deaf spirit. And it would throw him into convulsions and tried to kill him a few times. He would go into these convulsions and throw himself into fire, into water, whatever. And the disciples are there, and they're trying to cast out this demon out of this man's son, and they're not having any success. And then beyond that, they're arguing with the Pharisees around there about the implications of this, and just everything is going wrong. And then Jesus shows up, and okay, what's going on? And they tell him, and it's a little bit annoyed, it seems. You slow of heart, bring him to me. And they bring the man to him, and the man's father comes before Jesus, and Master, my son has had this evil spirit. And Jesus, how long has he had it? Since he was a child, he would just go into these convulsions. And Jesus doesn't do anything. He just says, they bring the boy into Jesus' presence, and he starts convulsing. The evil spirit just starts convulsing at the presence of Jesus. And he just says, you deaf and mute spirit, get out and never come back. And it's a violent convulsion, and the spirit leaves, and they think the man is dead. The boy is dead. He's just laying on the ground, and Jesus goes over and picks him up, and all of a sudden you see life return to him in this beautiful scene. And later the disciples ask, Jesus, how come we weren't able to do that? Like, okay, I want to be able to win the gold medal like that. I'm on the biggest stage, and this demon-possessed man and cast out the demon. That was awesome. Why couldn't we do that? We were trying. And he said, I've been trying to wrap my mind around this as I've been looking at this story, but he says, this kind only comes out by prayer. And I thought, huh, it's interesting. But he didn't pray. Jesus never prayed. In fact, you see a lot of times when he does some of these miracles, he doesn't pray. He just commands it, and it happens. And he tells his disciples, this kind of part comes out by prayer. So how come Jesus can do it without praying? The fact is, he doesn't. He didn't pray in that moment, but you know what? Jesus had a holy habit, a spiritual discipline of prayer every day, every night. We see continually he's going off in the middle of the night to pray. He's getting up early in the morning and going off to be by himself and pray. He's going out into the fields to pray. He's going out on a boat to get away from the crowds and pray. He regularly had developed a habit of prayer. He had learned to grow in the presence of God and practice the presence of God. And then when these situations would come up, he was already trained. He was ready to do it. Same way for us. We see this very clearly in 2 Peter 1. Let's turn there. Several passages that we read in the New Testament that indicate that it has been given the same power, the same authority as Jesus had. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, we read just in Ephesians not long ago, have been given to us. Not are being given later, but have been given. Think the blessings, the power, the authority, the gifts are available to us presently. Why are we unable to exercise them? In 2 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 3, we see this, reiterating again, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. He's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have it. And then he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says, you've been giving everything pertaining to life and godliness. The power that we need is there. But then what does he say? To your knowledge, add. And to your self-control, add this. To your brotherly kindness, add this. To your knowledge, add this. And then he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if we're making a habit of this, if we're growing in these things, We're tapping into the power of God. And then for a contrast, in verse 9, he gives the opposite. He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. If you practice these things, if you're growing in these things, if they're increasing in you, you'll be known by your fruit. We will no longer be known by just the things we don't do, but we'll be known by our fruit. If you're looking at a tree, you look at a big, beautiful fruit tree, and you think, what a beautiful fruit tree. It doesn't have any fungus or disease on the trunk. If the tree doesn't have any fungus or disease on the trunk, that's good. But hopefully you notice, what a beautiful tree. Look at its fruit. This fruit is beautiful. It's delicious. This fruit is awesome. God said, Jesus said, we'll be judged by our fruit. We'll be known by our fruit. We will glorify God, not by the absence of disease and fungus on the trunk, but by our fruit. Is this making sense? I want us to be known. I want myself to be known. I want this church to be known, not simply by what we don't do, but by what we do to glorify God. Justin, if you want to cue that last video up, let's look at Hebrews 12. Paul doesn't just give this analogy once. He keeps giving it. We don't know that Paul wrote Hebrews. Some suspect he did. Whoever the writer of Hebrews gives the same illustration. Paul, again, in 2 Timothy 4:7, is writing and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have run the course set before me. He's bringing up this issue of training, being diligent, running the race, fighting the good fight. He's at the end and he's able to say with confidence, I have fought the good fight. I have run the course set before me. In Hebrews 1, we read Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. It's interesting. We've been given all these blessings. We've been given all this power, all this authority. Why aren't we walking in it? And then, not only that, we once were chained to the floor in slavery, chained to sin. The chains have been broken. This power is available, but yet, so often, I brought a small chain because I rode my bike. I didn't want to carry a heavy chain because we're to lay aside all encumbrances. But yet, somehow we just are freed from our chains and we decide to wrap ourselves in chains and we get all entangled. And something sin, it lists two things here. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You know, sometimes it's not even sin that entangles us. It's just distractions, just worldly distractions that we get involved in, and they distract us away from running the race. And so we put on all these weights and we think, okay, I'm going to go run this race, and we tangle ourselves up in chains when all along God is saying the chains have been broken. Take them off. Get rid of the distractions. Leave them there. Run the race. I don't know if that illustration is helpful for you at all, but it seems silly, but yet oftentimes I feel like I do that. Tangle myself up in sin or entanglements that keep me from running the race diligently. This great cloud of witness cheering us on. And then beyond that, the power of God is provided. We don't just run the race on our own. Even in our daily spiritual disciplines, guess what? When we make the effort, That extra, okay, I'm going to get up a half hour early and I'm going to pray. We make an effort to do that. But guess what? Where our effort stops, God shows up. And He takes it further. He brings the growth. And then, okay, God, I'm gonna try to increase it. I'm going to do this. And guess what? Where our effort stops, God shows up. Let me empower you to go further. Let me take you to the limit of yourself and then take you even further. Do these things by the power within us. It's getting late. I'm gonna one more video clip we're going to share, we'll talk about, and then close. Justin, we got that? Are we good? Okay. This is the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Some of you may have seen this. Very powerful example of what I'm talking about. Wow. Now, if you watch that and you're not fighting back a couple of tears, wake up. It's so inspirational. You know, and if I could, I've put together a clip. We miss a lot in the story. He's actually favored to win the gold medal. And I don't know if you could tell by the quality, but he was off to a great start and no one was going to catch him. He was going to win the gold medal, it appeared. He said in an interview that all of a sudden he felt this pop in the back of his leg, and his first thought was someone had shot him. It hurt so much. He fell to the ground and realized he had torn his hamstring. And the clip cuts off, just shows him kneeling down there, but he actually kneels down for a moment. And then he just completely lays down. And there's a moment where you see him just laying on the ground. And this is the point when the stretchers are coming out. We're going to have to carry him off on a stretcher. And he's laying there. And we see a picture maybe of us in that. We're running well. It's going well. All of a sudden, wow, adversity comes. We hit the deck. I think I just want to lay down and give up at this point. No one will blame me. Man, I'm injured. I'm going to give up. And he said in an interview later that as he was laying there on the ground, all of a sudden his mind switched from the pain to the 65,000 people in the stands cheering him on. And he realized, dude, you're laying in the middle of the track in the Olympics. 65,000 people are, get up and finish, man, he told himself. And so from the moment of the laying down, beaten down by the world, injury, ready to give up, and all of a sudden we hear the crowds, get up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, therefore, our brothers and sisters encouraging us, building us on, all the saints of heaven cheering us on, God Himself cheering us on, and I can finish, I can get up, I can run. And he starts hobbling along, you see the pain in his face. And then it showed a little bit, but not as much as that actually happened. His father literally fought off security to get to his son. They show where he fought off the security, and he's helping his son. He's carrying him. And then it cuts out and edits when security kept coming up, trying to pull the father away from him. You can't be on the track carrying your son. And you see in the full clip, the father yelling at and pushing away the security. All the distractions saying, hey, stop this. Get off the track. You can't do this. All the distractions that come out. The clip, the father he literally gives this one security guy a look like, get away from me or you're about to get it, fella. Pushing security away that we're going to finish. And he does. They finish. And isn't that what God does for us? Just help us. Just fight off the distractions. Keep going. Fight off the strike. Don't give up. You will face adversity. It will be hard. Focus on the saints cheering you on. Practically speaking, focus on the day-to-day. Develop holy habits. And let's begin to train for this great race of life. Not a 400 meter that takes a few seconds, but a life that brings glory to God by the fruit we bear. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for this truth, Lord. God, as we just kind of study your word and we see Paul giving us this example of the athletes, and we see these inspiring video clips of these athletes doing these things, and we apply that to our spiritual lives, Lord. Help us to make sense of that, Lord. And so often we might in our own willpower, feel like, okay, yeah, I want to do that. I want to take that step. And we get started, and maybe we go for a little while, and then it just pitters out, Lord, and we don't have what it takes to keep going. God, I pray that you would meet us in that place and God, carry us further than what we can carry ourselves. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray that you would continue to minister to us, heal our brokenness, and God, move us more and more to walk in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.